Well, Steve stood down here last week, so I'm standing down here this week. And I was really impressed last week when Steve said he'd promised the Lord that he wouldn't use his notes. And, well, I've promised the Lord that I will use mine. So it doesn't really matter as long as we produce, doesn't it? So anyway, let's just look to the Lord. We thank you, Father God, that we have a fresh opportunity today to come before your word, and that your word will be expounded, that we might have ears that hear, that we might have eyes that see, that we might have hearts that receive what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for your anointing. We can't do it without your anointing, but we know that we have your anointing on this word. It's not just a talk, but it is the anointed word of God. And I ask, Father God, that everybody here will receive it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this morning, my message is called Restoring the Lost. And I believe that this is the day and this is the hour when we have to restore the lost. I think that the time is coming, it's imminent, as we know, that the Lord is going to come back, and probably sooner than we think. We have to be ready to receive him. And I just have a sense that this is the time when the prodigals are going to come back into the church. You know, if everyone who was ever saved came back into the church today, the church all over the world, I think, would quadruple overnight. Because there's a lot of people out there who have been saved, have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and yet they're not in church now. Something's happened, something has offended them, there has been some reason, and they've fallen away. They've backslidden. They've gone out into the world. And as well as that, the rest of the lost are those people who never received Jesus. We've got all these people out there who need to be in here. And I believe that God is going to use this place to restore the lost. I know that Julie's had it on her heart, and she keeps saying this, keeps prophesying this, that the prodigals are going to come home. The prodigals, it's time for the prodigals to come home. And we have to have a place where they can feel confident to come. And I believe that sign, welcome home, is there for a reason. I don't think it's just some coincidence or accident that we've got that there. And I believe that sign in itself, people are going to come into the church, they're going to see that sign, and they're going to come undone. It's just going to minister to them. I believe the power of the Holy Spirit's going to be on that sign, and people are just going to fall under the power of God. And that's what we've got to believe for, because the time is now. The time is now. And I believe this is prophetic for our church, and we need to take this seriously. And God gave me this message, and you know, you start a message and you just get the title. I just got the title, Restoring the Lost. That's all God gives me, Restoring the Lost. And then I go from there. I never know how it's going to end up. But the Lord helps me, doesn't he? To restore the lost, we have to be restored ourselves. There's something about if we have known restoration, if we've known repentance, if we've known forgiveness, it kind of changes us, doesn't it? And so we have to look to ourselves first, that we are people that God can trust to bring in these lost people, because these people are hurting. These people have been hurt. These people need love and care. They need to be restored. So we're going to speak about that today. And we're going to start first with John the Baptist. And He was a like straight back and sides type fellow, wasn't he? He told it like it was. And he was a forerunner, if you remember, for Jesus' ministry. He prepared the people. And his whole ministry was one just of repentance. It was a ministry of repentance and water baptism of repentance. That was his ministry. He didn't do any miracles. The Bible tells us John did no miracles. He did no healings. And yet he had this massive ministry. I just wonder, if we put a big banner out there for next week. Next week, special Sunday, come. And anyone who wants to confess their sins publicly and be water baptized publicly, come to our church. I wonder how many people we'd get. But it's interesting, as we're going to read this with John, we see that that's exactly what did happen. And he got a multitude. So let's just read a little bit about that. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. You see, Matthew is saying this about John. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So this is what John's ministry was. This is what he was called to do, to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. And we today have to be prepared for the coming of the Messiah, because Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. And we have to be prepared. So I feel that this message is sort of pertinent to that. And then it goes on and tells us a bit more about John. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. And his food was locusts and wild honey. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. I don't think he'd have had a weight problem, would he? Gee, I wonder if they were crunchy. Or then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, sometimes when you see written in the word Jerusalem and Judea, it's talking about a place or a city. But in this occasion, it's talking about people. It's talking about everyone who lived in Jerusalem and in Judea and all the region. They all went out to him, even though he was in the wilderness. No advertising, you know, and yet they went out. Such is the work of the Holy Spirit. And you might think, oh, well, how is the Holy Spirit going to bring people in here? If he could bring them out to John in the wilderness, hey, he can bring them in here for us. But we have to be in a right place for him to be able to trust us, because these people are fragile. Notice that it said that they had to confess their sins. And we're going to see where they confess their sins publicly. Number two, yeah. So this also is a New Testament principle, confessing our sins. We look in 1 John, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, you know, that's in the New Testament. So that is something that is available for us today. If you happen to sin after you're saved, all the sins before we're saved are forgiven and forgotten. But hey, if you happen to miss it, well, we have to do something. We have to confess our sins and be cleansed from those sins. So we need to keep a short account with God. And then in James, it also says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Oh, that's interesting, that confession of sin and healing is they're joined there, aren't they? One has an effect upon the other. So that's something that we need to think about. It says the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So we need to confess our sins. There's something about confessing. There's something about actually saying it. Not just sweeping them under the table, but there's something about actually saying this thing. And he says here, let's go on. This is John. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, we know those Pharisees and Sadducees, coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers." I don't think I've ever called anyone a brood of vipers. I mean, sometimes I've... No, I haven't. but Jesus did. He called them a brood of vipers. And so did John. And who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. So here, the Pharisees and Sadducees, he had their number, didn't he? And he wasn't going to baptize them, and he didn't. And they weren't baptized because they didn't repent. They were righteous. Let's have a look here. Let's read from Luke. We'll go to the New Living Translation. Now, calm down, Julie. Yes, we're doing that. Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. So he's saying this to the Pharisees. Don't just say to each other, "Oh, we're safe. We are descendants of Abraham." That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. So the Pharisees had this attitude, holier than thou, I'm righteous, I don't need it, we're, you know, Abraham's our father. They considered themselves just above it all. And so there are people like that. The crowds asked, "What should we do?" And these are the people who did go and confess their sins and were water baptized. And we can see that they had such a heart and an attitude that they were keen to say, "Well, hang on, what things can I change?" And John replied, "If you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with those who are hungry." And even corrupt tax collectors came to the to be baptized and asked, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he replied, "Collect no more taxes than the government requires." "What should we do?" asked some soldiers. And John replied, "Don't extort money or make false accusations, and be content with your pay." So we see that John pinpointed specific things for each people. And I guess that's the same for us today. When we come to the Holy Spirit, when we repent of things, God's going to pinpoint certain things. He's going to put his finger on certain things. And in my life, it would be different to somebody else's life. So John was very practical there. But these people, see their attitude. They were water baptized. They confessed their sins publicly. And then they said, "Well, we want to do even better. What can we change?" So, you know, that was the attitude of these people who John was preparing for to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to take off the rose-coloured glasses that we look at ourselves with and get out that magnifying glass and look at ourselves with the magnifying glass, not the other way around. So we have to be in a right place spiritually before God can use us to restore anybody else. And you will remember that the Pharisees never actually restored anyone. They only destroyed people. And they tried to destroy a lot of people. But we have a scripture here in Isaiah which can pertain to us right now. And this is what we're going to claim, that this is speaking about us. It says, "Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in." That's what we want to be, don't we? Let's just take that on board as speaking to us. You remember the woman taken in adultery. The Pharisees tried to destroy that woman. Just as well, actually, that they did bring her to Jesus. They tried to kill two birds with one stone. And they thought, we'll get Jesus on this one and we'll be able to stone her as well. Just as well they did, because we know the account of it, don't we? And Jesus said, well, you who are without sin, you cast that first stone. Oh, that's something good that we should remember, isn't it? You who are without sin, cast the first stone. That puts us all back in our place, doesn't it? And it put them back in their place, because none of them were, game to say anything then. And the interesting thing is that Jesus says, we'll just read a bit, says, "And Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman. He said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' And she said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" So he did say to her, right, it's over, Red Rover. You need to change. Go and sin no more. But he forgave her. However, he said to the Pharisees a few verses later, "Then Jesus said to them again, 'I'm going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come.'" They never did repent, and they never were forgiven. And Jesus said, "You're going to die in your sin." So the adultery, which was a sin of the flesh, was forgiven, but not the spiritual sin of judgment, of which they never did repent. They could have, but they didn't. So let's look at Luke now. It says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Now, this is the parable of the lost sheep that we're going to read. And, that's a good place to start, isn't it? Parable of the lost sheep. We've got a little sheep there. We're representing him now. and this gives us insight to the pharisaical attitude, if that's such a word. Probably made it up, but anyway. They complained. They were critical and judgmental of Jesus. This man receives sinners and eats with them. they're pretty horrible people, weren't they? Unfortunately, their descendants are still with us today. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, and this is one we all know, isn't it? "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbours, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just people who need no repentance." Now he's speaking this to the Pharisees, and he's speaking in a parable. And a parable is a story about one thing, but it's actually referring to something else. But of course, the Pharisees are so dumb, they're so filled with pride, they never ever got it. They, you know, Jesus was going, needs no repentance, nudge, nudge, wink, wink. but they never got it, that really he was kind of having a little go at them. But he did it subtly through this parable. And of course, we know that this story is not about sheep, is it? It's about people. That's what it's about. So pride prevents us from being self-evaluating. That's something that we need to develop in, is to evaluate ourselves and really sit down and have a good talk to yourself and just say, now, or just take inventory this week. That's a good thing to do. Can be a bit kind of, you know, but it's good all the same, and that's what we need to do. Now here we have a New Testament scripture which is good for us to remember, which is along these lines in Galatians, and it says, "Dear brothers and sisters," so this is Paul speaking to the church at Galatia, but we know he's speaking to the church at Maria. "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person." The King James says, "Restore such a one unto the right path." So if you're godly, that's our job, isn't it? To restore people. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. Share one another's burdens. So we read before how we're to pray for one another, confess our sins before one another. Right? So this is getting it out in the open. There's something about that, isn't there? And, you know, you've got to be a humble person to do that. If you're filled with pride, you're not that sort of person. So this is about restoring the lost, this is about getting ourselves in a position for God to trust us to restore the lost. You know, we don't have to have a holier-than-thou attitude. It's not that we condone sin, not that at all, but we have to make a place where people are going to be confident and loved. And if the Holy Spirit knows that that's our attitude, he is going to bring people in for us. So we can't go past what we've called the parable of the prodigal son. We have to do this one, don't we? And if you actually look in your Bible, you'll notice that prodigal is not actually mentioned in the text. It's only mentioned on the headings, and it's been put there by the translators, and probably done in King James time in 1611. That was probably a word that they used, but it's not a word that we really use now, is it? But it means wasteful, the wasteful son. But in actual fact, this is not a parable about the prodigal son. This is a story about two sons. It's about two sons, and it's about a father and his attitude. So one of the sons we could call the prodigal or the wasteful son, and the other one we'll call the critical and judgmental son. And it's also a story of a father and his response to his son's sins. So let's look at this with new eyes, because I think we've focused so much on the prodigal son and we've really missed the point of what the whole parable is about. So I'm reading from the New Living Translation again. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide the wealth between his sons. Don't know whether that was such a wise thing. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. Well, sort of a familiar story. You know, when we're young, we do stupid things. Anyone ever done anything silly when they were young? Yep. And we're sorry for it later, aren't we? And, you know, he was partying, wasn't he? He was having a good time. I mean, hey, I got wheels now, I got the money, and let's go for it. So about that time, his money ran out. And a great famine swept over the land. He began to starve. Who knows that money runs out? Money can run out. If money doesn't come in, money runs out. My husband's looking at me going like, yeah, you need to remember that. And of course, easy come, easy go. You know, it doesn't always help people to give handouts all the time. Now, I know that that's our heart, and I know we've got a whole lot of you there as mercy people. It's only Janine and I who haven't got that gift, have we, Janine? we kind of look from the other point of view. But yes, of course, we have to be merciful, and of course, we have to help people. But sometimes, you know, there's a limit, and there's, you have to listen to the Lord about it, because if you get things easily, easy come, easy go. If you're going to earn it yourself, hey, it's a different story, isn't it? You suddenly are rather precious with it. And so he was given the big handout. And of course it happened at the worst time, because a famine swept through the land. So he persuaded a local farmer to hire him. So now he's got to go and work. And the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. Oh, goody. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. And when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, you know, there comes a day, thank goodness, when we come to our senses, most people. And, you know, sometimes it takes a few things to happen, a few situations that change, and suddenly you're seeing things differently. Suddenly you think, what am I doing? And you wake up and realise, hey, this ain't working, kid. So, and this is what he said. He said, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I must be crazy. I will go home to my father and say. Now, this is really important. He had a plan, and he was going home, and this is what he was going to say. Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So this is a plan of repentance, and it involves confession. It involves saying something. It involves a humble attitude. He didn't have it in his mind to come back and step into the sonship. He was now happy just to be the servant. Changed his attitude completely, didn't it? Maybe that needed to happen to this young man. We have to be willing to confess our sins. When someone comes back, when someone, the prodigals come in, they have a part to play, and there has to be a willingness to confess the sins and humble themselves before God. Otherwise, the same thing will happen again. You can't just sweep these things under the table and go, oh yeah, pretend it all didn't happen, because it did. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, and filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him and kissed him. Now you get a real picture there of the father. He didn't have the attitude like he was in watching telly I've gotten about him. He was sitting on that veranda and he was been looking every day to see down that road, and he could see this figure coming, and he recognised how the figure looked and the way they walked. I'm sure that's my son. And he ran towards him. The father had the right attitude. He ran towards him, he kissed him, he fell on him to help him, to receive him. And that's the way we have to be. This is an example for us. This is the way we have to be. You know, the son, now we think back at the son now that this is happening, the son could have taken the attitude, hey, this is working out better than I thought. Here's old daddy-o, he was a good touch. He's an easy touch. Maybe I won't say anything about it. Maybe we'll just sweep it under the carpet. Maybe we'll let sleeping dogs lie. We won't confess anything. because I think it's all going better than I thought. He could have taken that attitude, but no, we will see where he went along with his plan. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. I think it's interesting, he puts heaven first. In other words, I've sinned against God and I've sinned against you. The two things. And I guess when we sin, it is a twofold thing, isn't it? Maybe we've sinned against other people, but we've sinned against God. And remember David, after his adultery and murder, in Psalm 51, he says, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Well, hey, hang on. Didn't David, well, he sinned against Bathsheba, he took advantage of her. He killed Uriah, he sinned against him. He manipulated Joab, he sinned against him. But no, he saw it that against God only had he sinned. That took the preeminence of all those others. So we may have sinned against people, but the greatest sin is against God. Now, back to the proper version now. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Isn't that wonderful? Makes me want to cry when I read it. He brought the robe. Here we could see the son. He was just happy to be home and be a servant, you know. But no, the father exalted him back into that place. He put a robe on. Only sons wore robes. They had a special significance of authority and status in a person's life. And then he says, put on the ring. And the ring too is like a signet ring. It was like a forerunner to the credit card. You know, they could go out once you had that ring and it represented your family and father. And if you wanted to buy something, it was a just stamp it in and daddy, I'd pick up the bill. A forerunner for the president, and he was given back his inheritance. He was given it back. And then again, shoes on his feet. Slaves and servants didn't wear shoes. Only sons wore shoes. So he reinstated him completely, and everybody knew that that was the position. He didn't have to crawl in the back door ashamed with his head down. No, he was reinstated to his position. And then they killed the fatted calf. The fatted calf was a little calf they'd been fattening up for a special occasion. And this was the special occasion. And they killed the fatted calf and made a feast for him. So the prodigal son was given total restoration by the Father. And that's what our Father God wants to do for us. He has totally restored us. We've been lost at one stage, haven't we? And God has restored us. And he's put a robe on us, and he's put rings on our fingers. And we have to do the same to others and be merciful to people. Now we'll look at the other son. It says, meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. And when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of his servants what was going on. Your brother's back, he was told. And your father's killed the fatted calf. And we're celebrating because of his safe return. Oh, goody. The older brother was absolutely overjoyed. He was angry. And he wouldn't go in. He had the attitude, didn't he? Hey, now it's all coming out, isn't it? You see, situations come out and we know what's really inside us, and so does everybody else. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, this is his reply, listen to this one, all these years I've slaved for you, really? And never once refused to do a single thing you told me. Oh, wow. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Oh, boo-hoo. Yet when this son of yours, notice he doesn't say my brother, this son of yours comes back after squandering your money. Well, in actual fact, the father had given him the money, so it actually was the son's money then. But, of course, he put it round this way. See, we can put things around whatever way for whatever point we want to bring out, can't we, you know? So you're squandering your money on prostitutes and you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. Whoa, man. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day. The King James says, it was right. It was right. This was doing the right thing by celebrating and receiving back this prodigal son. This was the right thing to do. So there's the right thing to do and there's the wrong thing to do. For your brother was dead and has come back to life, and he was lost, but now he's found. Praise the Lord. So finally, there's some points to note here. Let's have a look at this son. Number one, he wasn't happy that his brother was home safe and sound, just the opposite. He'd probably had it pretty good. He was number one son. And now, hey, we've got competition now. The other boy's back. The father's going to divide his affections between the two of us. He was jealous of the attention and honour and forgiveness bestowed upon him. There was certainly no forgiveness with this fellow. He was critical of the father and his attitude towards the prodigal son, and judgmental of his brother. He couldn't even bring himself to call him his brother, your son. So let's summarise all that. He was judgmental, unforgiving, jealous, angry, and critical. Whoa, that's a list, isn't it? And there's nothing good there, is there? So situations bring out the best and the worst in us. Situations bring out, and we find out what we're like, and so does everybody else. So if we're going to be trusted with restoring people, we've got to have the attitude of the father, not of the older son. Amen? You know, the prodigal, he did wrong. Yes, absolutely. There was no condoning anything that he did. But he confessed his sins and was repentant, and he received forgiveness and restoration. That's the what we're into, forgiveness and restoration. So who ended up looking bad in this story? Not the prodigal son, but the older son. So let's finish with this reminder. In Matthew, these are Jesus' words. He says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." So if you judge with a harsh judgment, not merciful in that, that's the way it's going to be measured back to you. So if you want judgment, you judge with mercy, you will be judged with mercy. And who wants mercy? And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, Jesus says. That's being a hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We don't minimise sin, and we don't excuse it for any of us. God doesn't, we don't, and we call it what it is. But look for an opportunity to lead people to repentance and restore them. Amen? That's the message today. Amen.